Morning, everyone. Greetings from your brothers and sisters at Maple Ridge Lions Church, just down the street at the other end. We're taking care of that side of the city, and you guys got this side. It's a great team effort. Easter, we often think about the resurrection of Christ as the most important aspect of Christianity. And we think about Good Friday as appreciating the death of Christ on our behalf as a sacrifice. But there's more. These verses that we're looking at today in all the three churches that are hosting want us to appreciate more what was accomplished on the cross on Good Friday. Easter's coming. We'll deal with that later. But let's look at the death of Christ today and what it actually accomplished. So imagine if you were a nice person. Not just any nice person, but a really, really nice person. Imagine that you were a really, really nice person who was also very generous. And imagine that on a cold winter day, as you were maybe going shopping, you came across a homeless person with a very flimsy jacket in wintertime, and you decided to give them your brand new winter coat because you had an old coat still at home that still had some use in it. And imagine on Sunday a young family showed up at church. Husband had been out of work for months and they were struggling financially. And so you emptied your savings account and handed it over to them so that they could survive, pay their bills, and remain in their home. And imagine that you encountered a single mom who was struggling to just get groceries for her kids because she had to get on the bus and transfer. And you thought, well, I don't really need my car that much. And you handed her your car keys and said, use this as long as you need it. But then you came across a refugee family who's having to live in a motel because there is no accommodations for them. And you realize you had a lot of rooms in your house that weren't being used. And so you decided to invite them into your home to stay with you for as long as they needed a place. And it would be crowded, yes. It would be noisy, and their strange food would create some unique smells in your home. But hey, the more the merrier. And imagine that you read on Facebook, there was a person in your community who desperately needed a kidney transplant, but there was no donor. So you thought, I should really get tested. And you found out that you were a match. And so you gave up your kidney for this stranger. I mean, you have two of them. Why not share? What would compel a person to be so generous with others? Maybe they remembered, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you, as Jesus said. Well, what view of your possessions and your time and resources would cause you to give everything so freely away? Maybe you remembered Matthew 10:8 that says, freely you have received, so freely give. But you'd have to be more than a really nice person to show such compassion towards others in need. There'd have to be a more altruistic motivation for a person to put themselves physically and at stake and risk so much for someone else. But maybe you remembered what Jesus commanded, to love your neighbor as yourself. All these are commands of Christ, his expectations for his people. And each of these acts of mercy demonstrates compassion for people in need and follows right in the steps of Jesus himself. Jesus must have said something and had something in mind, rather, on the first Good Friday when he became willing to be sacrificed for us. In fact, he said in John 15:13, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. Who would you die for? Your kids? Your wife, your husband, maybe your parents or in-laws? Would you give up a life for a stranger? How about an enemy? Let me read these verses one more time and listen to who Christ died for. Romans 5, verse 6, "For we, yet being without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would difficulty die for a righteous person. Maybe one would even dare to die for a good person. But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received reconciliation." It says, while we were without strength, we had no ability or capacity to save ourselves. We were lost. There's nothing with which we could negotiate our salvation, nothing that we could promise or trade. There was nothing we have or can give that was equal to the value of our soul. We are desperate creatures in need of a Savior. And that's when Christ died for us. A couple of points behind in the slide presentation there. I'll have to speed it up. While we were yet sinners, it says, Christ died for us. We were not considered to be righteous. We were not deserving of salvation. We were not deserving of his sacrifice for us. We weren't considered good. We were rebellious and selfish and prideful and arrogant and ungrateful and ignorant. And still, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Christ's death allowed for justification to be made available to us. Verse 10 says, while we were enemies. An enemy means that we hated him, that we were hostile to him, that we were his foe. God reconciled to us through the death of his son. We weren't just weak and powerless, not just rebellious sinners, but worse. We were his enemies, it says. We hated him. We were hostile towards him. We were his avowed foes. Have you come across people that just don't want you to talk about Jesus? Would you just stop talking about Jesus? I don't want to hear about your God. I'm content with my life. That was us, enemies. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you who in the past were cut off and at war with God in your mind through evil works, he has now reconciled us. He still died for us. He showed us how to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us." You might think that you were not a sinner or an enemy of God before you were saved, but Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Christ's death allowed for our reconciliation to God to be made possible. You know, I've still yet to find a single command in all of the scripture, the command of Christ, that Jesus didn't first show us how to do it. He demonstrated all of these commands so we know what it looks like. He lived what he preached. He showed the way because he is the way. Matthew 5:44 says, "I say, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may become sons of your Father in heaven." In other words, when you do as Jesus did, it demonstrates where our heart belongs. But just knowing Christ died for you on a cross, though, will have absolutely no effect on your soul. Knowing that his death made a way for us to be justified and reconciled with God won't help you. You still have to surrender your life into his hands. You still need to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as your Lord. Jesus did all he could for you, and now he awaits your response to his sacrifice. He waits for us to die to self, to pick up our cross, and to follow him. To those who are saved, who have surrendered their lives into his hands, Paul says, if God loved us so much as sinners and sent his son to die for us, how much more will he love us as saved people of faith, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Truth be told, I don't actually think God loves us more than those who are not saved. He sent his son to die for all of humanity. It's just that when we surrender to him, it opens the doors of blessing, of power, of guidance, of protection and peace for all who believe. It opens the door for his spirit to be poured out into our heart and our life to guide us. He claims us as his own. I've heard over the years people say, we are all God's children. And I say that's not true. We are all his creation. But only those who place their faith and trust in him become his children. Those who believe in him become inheritors of the promises of God and co-heirs with Christ when his kingdom is established. Imagine, there's the picture. Imagine going up to the neonatal intensive care unit at the hospital to help, to just show compassion and care for those little ones. Every child fighting to survive is special, and you would have no problem protecting them and caring for them. But imagine one of those was your child or your grandchild. Your protective nature would go into overdrive. Your heart would melt just looking at them. And for that child, you wouldn't think twice about giving everything you have to protect it, regardless of what you might have to sacrifice. God takes a special interest in those who respond to his love, who willingly come into his family. And so it says in verse 9, and this section between verse 9 and 11, I call it, but wait, there's more section. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, there's much more shall we be saved from him, from the wrath of God. How many of you would like to be saved from the wrath of God? Anyone? I suppose so. I mean, that's what happened because of his death and because of our surrender to him. We're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved to glory. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. He didn't just die to save us. He rose again to save us and to continue to give us abundant life. Much more than that, verse 11, we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Our soul can be at peace. We can relax knowing that we have been justified and reconciled to God. We are his friends. We are his family because of the death of Christ. Human nature is what it is and hasn't really changed a whole lot since Adam and Eve. Some people want to think that because of our developments in technology or advances in medicine, spreading democracies around the world, benevolent responses we have to disasters and tragedies like tsunamis and earthquakes and tornadoes, that mankind is getting better and better. And over time, we'll reach some sort of nirvana where everyone is happy and nonviolent, content, and engaged in the welfare of others. So I can tell you, after more than 60 years, I just don't see it. While there are pockets of kindness and wonderful advances in medicine and technology, I see more corruption, more scam artists. How many of you get cell phone calls? The CRA has a $400. Just have to click on here. You have a rebate coming. Click on here. Every day. I see more corruption, more deceit, inhumanity against humanity, callousness, cruelty, ignorance, selfishness at increasing levels all around the world. After World War II, we hoped for relative peace, the war to end all wars. Wait a minute, that was World War I, I think. And then there was two. And then, in the past 79 years since the end of World War II, we've got Vietnam, Korea, Cuban Missile Crisis, Kosovo, Palestinian conflict, Suez Crisis, Gulf War, Falklands War, Bosnian War, Afghanistan War, Iraq War, Syrian conflict, ISIS insurgency, and various genocides in Cambodia, Bangladesh, Rwanda, Uganda, Darfur, East Timor, Yugoslavia, Rohingyas in Myanmar, the Yazidis in Iraq, the Uyghur crisis in China, Russia invading Ukraine, the Gaza war. Add to all that scam artists, drug dealers, human traffickers, Ponzi schemes, gang violence, and on it goes. While we were yet sinners, Christ died, not only for us, but for all that he gave breath to. Your neighbor, your boss, your coach, your MLA, your MP, your doctor, dentist, your florist, mechanic, painter, and the folks you listen to on the radio on the way to work, Christ died for them. They just don't know it. They are all still enemies of Christ. And they don't know how to be children of God. Someone has to tell them how to be reconciled through Christ, that his death was for them. A couple years back, maybe you read the story in San Francisco, October 2013. On a crowded San Francisco commuter train, a man was sitting there amongst the commuters, and he pulled out a gun several times. There's actually a surveillance video showing him pointing across the aisle at someone and then putting it back in his side. He actually took the gun and wiped his nose with the hand holding the gun and put it back in his side. And then he took it out and randomly shot someone across the aisle. A university student was killed. Before that moment, he exposed the gun numerous times, and not one person saw it. They were not concealed movements. He said the people were very close in proximity to him, and no one saw it. They just were so engrossed in their cell phones, texting and reading and watching videos and whatnot. It says they were completely oblivious to what was the danger right beside them. How do we get people's attention? How do we get them to see that there is an answer to life's greatest questions? Solace for their soul, reconciliation and peace with God. How do we convince them that there's danger and their soul is about to experience the wrath of God? Good Friday is good news. That Christ died for us. Easter is great news. That Christ rose from the dead. But his death accomplished so much for us. And it demonstrated for us what kind of life that we are to live for him. Because of the resurrection, we are no longer powerless, but we have power in Christ. We are no longer seen as sinners, but have become the righteousness of God. We are no longer enemies, but have become friends. And with Christ, brothers and sisters. The last verse talks about, now we should rejoice. We should be celebrating every single day what the death of the cross accomplished for us. We can pray and know that God hears us. We can rest assured that our soul will live on forever in eternity in his presence because of his death. And we can represent him now on earth to tell this good news to those who are still at enemies with God. Our souls are good to go. But what will we do to continue the story, to continue the message of good hope and good news in Christ? Would you pray with me? Father, we were not worthy of the death of your Son on the cross for us. We did not deserve your love, but you are love. You reached out, you offered us salvation, you offered us a way to be reconciled with you through the death of your Son. Father, never let us take that for granted. We didn't have to die because he did. We can live if we receive him, his sacrifice, into our life and commit to living a life worthy of that calling, worthy of that sacrifice. Father, help us be worthy. Help us be willing and ready to share that others don't have to still be enemies with Christ. They can be brothers and sisters and co-heirs with our Lord. Thank you for today as a reminder of the penalty of our sin, the sacrifice of Christ, and the opportunity to be reconciled with you. It's my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.